Brethren and friends, it's good to see you this morning. Good to have the opportunity to lend our voices in these beautiful songs. I'm so thankful to Randy for the selection this morning in light of the topic that we're going to be studying. If you would please open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In chapter 2, we begin reading in verse 1, where there the writer says, "And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. When ye once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived in the lust of the flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have ye been saved. And raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have ye been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, that no man should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." This perhaps is a very common passage in the reading of those who profess to be religious all over the world. But I would suggest to you that a great deal of false teaching is taken from this text, indicating that faith itself is that which God gives us. And the expression then, "not of works," means there's not anything that God requires of you. He's done all of it. And that's just not so. The Bible does not teach that. Other passages refute that. And certainly this passage does not teach that. Indeed, verse 10 tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." That indicates that there's a difference in works that you originate and works that God created, because he intends for us to walk in the works that he has created. Point being, you can't devise a plan whereby you can be forgiven of sin, but God can. "It's not in you that walketh to direct your own steps," the prophet said in chapter 10 of Jeremiah, verse 23. And this passage identifies a condition that we all experience, and that is being dead in trespasses and sins. You'll note in verse 3, Paul says, "Among whom we also all once lived in the lust of the flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind." We've all been there. We know what sin is. Now, what is to be done about sin? Thus our topic this morning, why Christ died. You know, sometimes when we begin to reflect on that subject, the idea that somebody that's innocent must die for those who are guilty of sin and just keep on sinning, then where is our sense of justice? That just don't seem right. Why is it that somebody that's innocent would die for those who are guilty? I want to suggest to you that that's a question that has plagued man for a long time. Certainly Jesus came, that cannot be disputed, as a historical character. History records that he came. But yet we've studied regarding prophecy as evidence of the inspiration of the Scriptures, and we have specifically looked at prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus. And we've noted that there are about 320 specific prophecies about the coming of Jesus, involving his death, burial, and his resurrection. We have a couple that are listed on the board, Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalms chapter 22, that give some very specific details about Jesus' life and his death. How could it be? In another study, we have noted listing about 16 specific detailed prophecies about the death of Jesus that were fulfilled in about a 24-hour period surrounding his death. It cannot be that Jesus just came just because. It cannot be that his death was in any sense some kind of a miscarriage of the will of God or an accident. How then do we explain so many specific prophecies about His coming and His death? Well, human wisdom cannot answer that. And I would call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, where Paul writes, "For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." Now get that. Preaching the cross is to the world, that's just foolish. They don't understand how somebody that was innocent could die for the guilty. Don't understand the coming of Jesus. That's just a bunch of nonsense. He says in verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to naught." Where is the scribe? Or where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. Seeing that Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto Gentiles foolishness, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now we'll pause there in that reading simply because I want to make note just here that a plan of God that He has made known regarding the coming of His Son, His death on the cross, being raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God. When the world looks at that, that's foolishness. We're looking for something more involved, more sophisticated than that. So why did Jesus come? Why did He have to die? We note in the book of Ephesians again, in the third chapter, that His death was according to the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus. The text tells us in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The death of Jesus was not an accident. When you talk, as we were discussing in our Sunday morning Bible class, with those who are premillennial in their thinking, they believe that Jesus came to set up some kind of an earthly kingdom and reign on the earth. And that because the Jews rejected Him, He was crucified instead and set up the church. No, that was a part of His eternal plan before the foundation of the world. It wasn't an accident. Man didn't thwart the plan of God. This was what God had planned from before time began. It was foreshadowed in those Old Testament sacrifices. When you look in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer says, beginning in verse 22, "According to the law, I may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was necessary, therefore, that the copies of the things in the heavens should be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ entered into the holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us, nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place year by year with blood not his own, else must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages He hath been manifest to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Now, what does that passage reveal to us? That in those Old Testament sacrifices, they pointed to something better. And Jesus is that which is better. He offered a sacrifice that was sufficient to take away sin, and He offered Himself only one time. And then when we look in the Gospel of John, in the 10th chapter, as we've been studying on Wednesday night in recent weeks, we know in John chapter 10, beginning there in verse 17 it is. He said, "Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one taketh it away from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment received I from my Father." Again, I want to make the point, this was not an accident. It wasn't an upset to the plan of God, but rather it was a fulfillment of what God had prophesied long ago the plan that He had in place before time ever began. Now, my friends, when we look at that, we see that this is a question that we must answer. Why did God do that? Why did He devise such a plan that involved the sacrifice of His Son? Well, I believe we can answer that, and I think we must answer that. As we turn into the New Testament, to the book of Romans, the fourth chapter, Romans chapter 4, it becomes evident that God has given man law. In Romans chapter 4, reading in verse 15, the writer said, "For the law worketh wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression." Now that just makes sense, doesn't it? You can't have sin where there is the void or absence of law. God has always had law. When you read in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, we note that God gave unto man a law and said, "There is a tree in the midst of the garden of which thou mayest not eat. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Here is a law. Here is accountability to that law. When man transgressed it, he needed something he had never needed before. He needed salvation. He needed forgiveness. Now underscore that in your thinking. When you sin, is your need any different from Adam's? You need forgiveness. You need salvation. But that raises an interesting question. Yes, God gave man law. While you have your Bible open there to Romans, let's notice the fifth chapter, beginning in verse 13, it says, "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law." Our focal point in that passage is you can't lay to a man's account sin in the absence of law. There must be law. And God has always had law. And man has not kept it. And that's the point that Paul has made in the text that we began with in Ephesians chapter 2. We've all transgressed it. We've all violated God's law, so we know what sin is. But the very fact that God has given man law raises the question, how can a man be justified by a system of law? Well, let's read and let the Bible explain that to us. In Romans chapter 7, a very intriguing passage. Romans chapter 7. He said, "What shall we say then?" This is verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Howbeit I had not known sin except through the law. For I had not known coveting except the law said, thou shalt not covet." Now what do we learn in that passage? Law exists. And it's by the revealing of that law that we learn when we have committed sin. We transgress the law. He said, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Verse 8, "But sin, finding occasion, wrought in me through the commandment all manner of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. And I was alive apart from the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was unto life, this I found to be unto death. For sin, finding occasion through the commandment, beguiled me, and through it slew me." Now let's pause and talk about that. Paul said in verse 8 and 9 that sin found occasion through the law. In other words, I transgressed God's law, and consequently, I became accountable, and the consequence was death. Spiritual death. Separation from God. But then verse 9, a very intriguing point. He says, "I was alive apart from the law once." Get to do that once. I was alive apart from the law once. Now that just raises the question, well, when would that be? When was it that Paul could say, "I was alive apart from the law"? Was that not when he was not accountable to the law? Well, when would that be? When he was a child, yes. When he was a child, he was not accountable to the law. But, he said, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, when did he die? When he became knowledgeable of what the law said and transgressed it. Now he's accountable. Old enough to understand the things that are right and the things that are wrong. And he didn't do it. The commandment came. and sin revived, and I died. Now look at verse 10. And the commandment which was unto life. When is God's law unto life? Well, when you keep it. But he said, this I found to be unto death. Why was the law that was unto life, why did it become unto death for Paul? Because he didn't keep it. He transgressed it. The next verse tells us, for sin finding occasion through the commandment beguiled me and through it slew me. Now, the problem is that God gave man law. No, that's not the problem. The next verse tells us, so that the law is holy and the commandment holy and righteous and good. Did then that which is good become death to me? God forbid. But sin, that it might be shown to be sin by working death to me through that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become exceeding sinful. Now, brethren and friends, I'm persuaded that until we have a consciousness of how bad sin is, we're not going to attempt to do anything on our part to be reconciled with God, no matter what He does. You see, the point is, we choose not to keep His law. And when we choose not to keep His law, then what state are we in? We're in a state of being spiritually dead, separated from God. Now, we'll come across that again in just a moment, but I want to call your attention to Galatians chapter 3, if you would please, in verses 10 and 11. Paul writes, for as many as were of the works of the law are under curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law. What's that? In order to be justified by a system of law, you've got to keep it. All of it. Now James goes on to point out, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Well, now does that mean that because you stole something, that makes you a liar? That makes you an adulterer? No, it makes you a thief. That's what it makes you. But it makes you a transgressor of law. You've broken the law. The law is seen as an entity. And when you break it, you break the law. And so the consequences then of having broken the law must follow. Let's see what that is. Now we've already identified, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 of our text, verse 3, that we've all lived in it. We've all been there. We know what sin is. But in Romans chapter 3, he elaborates and he said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, if you want to get a good perception of that, turn back to Romans chapter 2 and begin reading about verse 9, and you see a laundry list of quotations from Old Testament passages ending at the end of that chapter pointing out the why we've all sinned. It's because we do not fear God. We don't fear God. He says, don't do this, and I have an attitude of, I don't care, I'm going to do what I want to. Now that's sinful. Isn't that simple, brethren? That's what sin is, and that's what sin does, but let's see what the consequences of it is. You'll notice in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, this Old Testament prophet, along with others, simply says, behold, Jehovah's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear. Now look at that carefully. What does sin do? That don't need a lot of explaining. Just read the verse. Sin separates you from God. Wasn't that what God told Adam and Eve in the garden? In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's what sin does. It separates you from God. And from that point forward, man needs redemption because he's committed sin. No, you don't inherit the sin that Adam committed. You choose to commit sin on your own. Everybody does. And that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23. Now these other passages that we have on the board show us the consequence of sin. It tells us that the consequence is death. The wages of sin is death. You become then subject to the wrath of God. Again, when you transgress God's law, you commit sin. This is the passage we read just a few moments ago. Now, what I want us to see in this chart is that sin is a horrible thing. And it's not because God gave man law, but it's because man didn't do what God told him to. He chose to commit sin. Everybody does that. Now, when you break the law, what choices do you have? One of the choices that everybody has is just to accept the penalty. You can do that. But what is that? The consequence of sin is to be separated from God. And you want to accept the penalty. The eternal consequence of that is to forever be separated from God. You might reason that's not very desirable. No, it is not. We don't want that. God doesn't want that. Under the Old Testament system, what options did they have? One was, same one you do, just accept the penalty. Another option that they had under the law was to offer the animal sacrifices. Yet, the book of Leviticus tells us in Leviticus chapter 4 and 5 that the purpose of these sacrifices was for the forgiveness of sins. But the New Testament commentary on that is found in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Let's turn to it and read it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect them that draw nigh. Else would they not have ceased to be offered?" Isn't that a legitimate question? If the offering of the blood of the animal would make man right before God, why didn't he just offer the animal and he's done? But you see, the problem is, next year he's got to offer another animal. You know why? Because he's committed more sin. And the animal that he offered did not, in fact, take away the sin. Now let's read more. He said, because the worshipers would have been once cleansed, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But the very fact that he offers another animal next year means he does have a consciousness of sin. In verse 3, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made of sins year by year." Let's talk about that. In the offering of the sacrifice, you are reminded of the guilt of the sin that you have committed. Not just in the interim year, but all the way back to the first sin you ever committed. Those sacrifices remind you of that. Now, I've used this illustration, and most of you have heard it over and over and over. I'm going to use it again because it's one of the best I've ever come across. And after 44 years of preaching, I've come across a few. And it didn't originate with me, but it explains the principle. Most of you have borrowed money, have you not? When you borrow money, you're asked to sign a note. And when you sign that note, the man that loans you the money, he wants to make money on what he's loaned you. So he'll loan you this amount of money for such amount of time at a certain percentage of interest. That means you'll pay it back plus. You're paying to borrow money. You go sign such a note, says, "I'll pay you back next year. Same date, I'll pay you back this amount with this interest." You go back the next year, you don't have the money. But you say, "I'll pay the interest if you'll carry me for another year." You pay the interest. The principal's still there, it's not been paid. Next year you go in, you say, "Mr. Banker, I've got some of it, but I don't have all of it. And in the meantime, I've incurred some more expenses. I need to borrow some more money." All right, now what are you doing? You're digging a hole, aren't you? We get that. You're digging a hole. But the principal's still there. And not only are you adding to the principal, but now you're adding to the interest. Can that thing get so out of hand that you won't ever be able to pay? You won't live long enough. Well, sure. Yeah, you borrow money like that, you can get that thing so out of hand, you can't ever pay it. Now, you talk about sin. Let's use that analogy and talk about sin. God said you commit this sin. All right. You offer this sacrifice. And I'll carry the note for another year. But now next year, you've got to offer another sacrifice. But you see, the problem is you don't stand before Him next year without adding to the principle. You've committed more sin. So now you offer this animal for the sins that you've committed, and every time you go to Mr. Banker and you make a payment on that note, you're reminded of the principal that you owe. And every sacrifice that you offer, you're reminded of the enormity of sin. It's growing and growing and growing and growing. And keep in mind that just one, you could never pay the debt off. But now you've added to it because you've sinned again and again and again. Now what's happening? You see, it's out of control. You won't ever live long enough to pay it off. So here's what these animal sacrifices do. But it raises the question as you keep reading in Hebrews chapter 10. Well, what did the animal sacrifice do? Verse 3, it brings to remembrance the sins that you've committed. But then in verse 4, he said, "For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Well, why? Why didn't God just arrange it where you could offer the animal and didn't take away the sin? Well, frankly put, it's not the animal that sinned. It was man that sinned. And man had to pay the price, not the animal. And as you continue reading in Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 5. Wherefore? Now what do we learn when we come across terms like that? We've got a conclusion coming up here. Wherefore? He said, "When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body dost thou prepare for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I am come. In the roll of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Saying above, sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offering and sacrifice for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, that the which are offered according to the law. Then hath he said, "Lo, I am come to do thy will." He take away the first that he may establish the second, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Why did Jesus come? He came to live in the flesh, to be a man like you are tempted in the flesh, and to overcome every temptation so that he might offer himself for the sins that you have committed. Now that raises another question. What could man do when he didn't keep God's law perfectly? He could accept the penalty, or he could offer an animal sacrifice, but the animal sacrifice did not forgive his sins. What did God do? He sent his Son. Somebody very near and dear to me asked me that one time. Said, "What did God ever do for me?" He gave his Son. What he did. He gave his Son. Now why did he do that? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, reading beginning in verse 6, why he did that. It says, "For while we were yet weak in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, for peradventure or for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him." Here's what he did. Christ died for us so that we could be saved from the wrath of God. Now, brethren, I dare say that most of you have been made well aware of the sacrifices that many good people did in order that others might live just recently. We call this a memorial, to remember what sacrifice others have made so that we can live. And just recently we've been talking about the news media and the social organizations talking about those who gave their lives when the Twin Towers fell. That's not what this sermon's about, just to illustrate the point. And how grateful they are that somebody cared enough to enter into a building that was about to fall down so that others could live. And what we see in this passage is God loved us enough that he sent his Son so that others could live. Now that's what Romans 5 teaches us. What did God do? God sent his Son. It's appalling to me that we are as grateful as we are. The sacrifices that soldiers and law enforcement and emergency personnel, that the danger they put themselves in so that others can live. And we are so grateful and thankful for that.
We don't want to stop and think about what God did for me so that I can live. My friend, why did He come? Why did He die? So that you can live. What's sometimes called the golden text of the Bible, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's what He did. And as we read in John chapter 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What did Jesus do? He died. Why did He do that? Because He cares. Well, now that raises another question. Why did He come and live the way that He did? Well, that's a good question. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, the text tells us that He came and lived in the flesh. John revisits that in the epistle in 1 John chapter 4, pointing out that if somebody comes to you and tells you that He didn't come in the flesh, that man is not a teacher from God. John emphasizes that Jesus came and lived in the flesh. He wasn't just simply some kind of a spirit being. He lived in the flesh like you do. And the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 4 that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Somebody said, well, He don't know what I'm going through. Oh, He does. Tempted in all points just like you are. The Hebrew writer emphasizes that. The Apostle Peter emphasizes that as He is our example. Why did He do that? Why did He live without committing sin? Well, because in those Old Testament sacrifices, not just any lamb would do, would it? It had to be the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. And as you read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, the writer said, knowing that ye were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. You see, if Jesus did not live a perfect life, then He would have been guilty of sin and in need of salvation just like you. And that would have meant that you could die for the sins of humanity. But you see, just any sacrifice wouldn't do. Had to be one that was without spot and without blemish. The perfect sacrifice. Now why? When Jesus died, what was really accomplished? In 1 Peter chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 24, the apostle writes, who His own self bare our sins in His body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Why did Jesus die? Well, it wasn't because of any sin that He had committed. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 tells us that. It was for the sins that you have committed, and I have, that He died. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Well, now encompassed in that word ransom is the paying of a fee, a price, so to speak, so that others can go free. You mean Jesus died so that I can go free? That's right. Why? Why was that so necessary? Two things. If you'd open your Bible once again to Romans, the third chapter, where we were a few moments ago, and pick up the reading at verse 24. There the text tells us, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, that is a sin offering, through faith in His blood, to show His righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. Now look at verse 26. For the showing, I say, of His righteousness that at this present season, that He might Himself be just. When Jesus died on the cross, what was one thing that was accomplished? The justice of God was upheld. Man has always struggled with this idea of the innocent for the guilty. How could that be? God demanded justice. What respect could God have for anything that He said if He allowed you to commit sin and just sweep the sin under the carpet and pretend you didn't? That's not forgiveness. The justice of God demanded that the penalty be exacted. But the love of God demanded that He send His Son to be that sacrifice. And don't ever forget that. Justice was upheld. You read in a number of passages, here's one. We behold Him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with honor, glory and honor, that by the grace of God He should taste death for every man. The word translated taste here simply means to experience. He experienced death for every man. Somebody said, well, if He died for everybody, then why isn't everybody saved? Because the salvation that He offered is conditional, you see. It's offered to everybody. You can benefit from His death, but not everybody does. Because, you see, the gospel was to be preached to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's why Jesus said, for except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. You can either accept the salvation that's offered through His death, or you can reject it. That's your choice. Now, friend, here is justice. God sent His Son to die for you. But if you reject that, my friend, you will accept the consequence. You'll accept the penalty. Now, that's just, isn't it? Now, that's just where that is. You have agreed to accept the penalty. Well, that's to forever be separated from God. But you don't have to be, because Jesus accepted the penalty. And you, through Him, can enjoy forgiveness, redemption. Now, the second thing that we want to note is, what did Christ's death accomplish? Not only was the justice of God upheld, but it accomplishes justification. That's a word that we've studied recently, and we know that that word simply is a legal term to indicate acquittal. He allows you to go free. Doesn't mean that you didn't commit the crime, but you can be forgiven of the crime. And that's what we see in the propitiation that He offered, as we read there in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through verse 26. Now, if you don't want the justification, the ability to go free, you don't want to accept that, be assured that that's offered to you. It doesn't cost you anything, but it is conditional. But you can reject it. Now, that brings us to a passage in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 where the writer said that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, I dare say that most of you who have jobs at the end of the week, you want your pay. You say, well, I've earned that. That's my wages. That's correct. And if you work for a week and somebody said, well, I'm going to give you $10 million. You say, well, I didn't earn that. No, that's a present. That's a gift. You didn't earn that. You didn't earn the salvation. You didn't earn the sacrifice of Jesus. You didn't deserve His love, but He gave it anyway. It's a gift. It's a gift that is conditionally received. But my friend, if you understand what wages are, that's what you've earned. And the wages of sin is death. Now, do we see that, brethren? You see, that's why we need the justification, the provision for man's forgiveness. Through Christ's death, the life, the justification, the salvation that I didn't earn, because I did what God said every single time. Because I didn't. I can now have as a gift through Jesus Christ. So now what happens when I sin? You see, those in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, they had lived a very wicked life. Some of them were fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals. They just did all kinds of ugly things. And He said, but now you're washed, justified, and sanctified in the name of Jesus Christ. You can be forgiven. Now, there's no other way to accomplish that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no other way to come to the Father but by Me. Now, why did Christ die? Well, Christ died because you need a way of justification. But how do you benefit from what He's done? How do you gain that? Now, that's the question that we want to look at, isn't it? The apostle writing to those in Corinth said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, he said, for as the body is one and hath many members, And all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. How do we enter into this body of saved people? We are baptized into that body, the writer tells us. And in Romans chapter 6, in verses 3 and 4, we learn that we are baptized into His death. And we are raised then to walk a new life. The question is asked in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Know ye not that you are the servant of the one you choose to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto life or unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you. And what did you become? You became free from sin. Isn't that simple, brethren? Friends, that's just what your Bible says. We are baptized into the one body because it's there that we benefit from the shed blood of Jesus. Now some would say, well, you know, the grace of God, it's poured out and covers everybody's sin, so we don't have to worry about that anymore. No, Paul did point out that we are under a system of grace. And some then come away from that and say, well, that means then no more law. No, that don't work. That don't work. We are all under the law of Christ. You read about that in Romans chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. We're all under the law of Christ. But you see, I don't have to be condemned. When I violate God's law, there's something I can do about it. I can be forgiven. God desires that I be saved, but only according to the knowledge of the truth. He wants me to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Apostle Peter said, God's desire is not that I be condemned, but that I repent of my sin. I can't keep living that way. I need to study and learn what to do to live a faithful life. Even the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, said, faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But see, that requires something of us, doesn't it? Paul said, I buffet my body daily to bring it into subjection, lest after I have taught others, I myself should be rejected. It's conditioned. It's certainly conditioned. So why did Christ die? The thing that I want to take home with you today is He died so that you can live. He died so that you can live. Without Him, there wouldn't be any other way. The apostle writing to those in Corinth said in 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all. Therefore all died. And He died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto Him who for their sakes died and rose again. Now friend, if you're thinking about obedience to the gospel, you need to think about it in this light. What kind of life do you want to live unto yourself? Can't do that anymore. I'm going to have to live unto Him. That means in accordance with His will. Paul said in the Galatian letter, chapter 2, for I through the law died unto the law, that I might live unto God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. In that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Now if you're contemplating obedience to the gospel, you need to see what you're becoming a part of. The commitment that you're making. The kind of life that you're saying, this is the way I want to live. And I want to live that way because it brings honor and glory to Him. Thanks be to God for the opportunity that He's given me through the sacrifice of His Son. Christ died so that you might live. And maybe you, let's hope maybe you've learned something today. And perhaps it's your desire to obey the gospel and become a Christian. No, you're not becoming a part of some denomination. You're not just agreeing to live a good life. You're agreeing that I'm going to live in such a way to bring glory and honor to Him because He died for me. That's what I'm going to do. And that starts by believing that He's the Christ. Turning from your sin in repentance, confessing your faith, and being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That won't make you a member of any denomination. The Lord will add you to His church. Now, if that be your desire, everything's ready to help you with that this morning. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel. You need to correct sin in your life. Maybe you've not been living for Him. You need to change that. Come a time when you can. Oh, what a serious decision you'll make this morning. Would you make it right now while we stand together and sing this song?